Most of my life was a mystery. In a search for truth, I wandered aimlessly. Having no hope, I turned to God, calling out, Jesus, save me. When my heart turned to God, the veil was lifted from me. When my heart turned to God, I could see. I could see the fool I'd been, and the new man I'd become. It's a gift of God's love and grace, not from anything I've done. God gave me a brand new heart. He took away my heart of stone. Now I belong to Him, and I'll never be alone. When my heart turned to God, the veil was lifted from me. When my heart turned to God, I could see. I see the sacrifice He made. For my sins He paid the cost. He came in this world not to condemn, but to save the lost. When my heart turned to God, the veil was lifted from me. When my heart turned to God, I could see. I can see. I see Jesus.
Thank you, Ray, so much for that good song. It's always an encouragement, and I always, when I hear Ray play, I always think about how much time he spends in the Bible, because the songs show that. We appreciate that, and thank you, Dr. Jim, for leading us, and your prayer was really encouraging to me this morning. We're going to be looking at Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 14 today, and I've titled the message, Truth Matters. I've been thinking on that for the last couple weeks about how the truth really doesn't seem to matter much in our world, but the truth does matter. And it certainly matters to those of us who believe Jesus. Let's look at Ephesians 6:10, and I'm just going to read down to verse 14. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your waist with truth. And that's as far as we'll get today. Last time we were together, we began looking at the concluding section to this epistle to the Ephesians. And we noted that this section is a summary of all that we've studied, as well as a continued exhortation and really somewhat of a caution or warning concerning what we will encounter in the Christian life. In verse 10, Paul writes, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. This introduces the battle of the Christian life. It identifies the enemy and cautions us against his nature and his methodology, and begins to tell us God's prescription for victory. Once again, in chapters 1 to 3, in the doctrinal section of the book, God described His sovereign salvation plan that He designed before the world began. His love and grace demonstrated in Christ at the cross as He brought His plan to pass, and the implications of this salvation made effective in those who hear the gospel and believe. We saw that God has made us new in Christ, that He has sealed and indwelled us with His Holy Spirit, that Jesus Christ actually lives in each believer. We saw that we, in our identification with Christ, have put off the old man, have put on the new man, and we're being renewed in the spirit of our minds every day. This actual truth of what God has done in us, we described as the why we can now live a holy life that brings glory to God. But we also saw in chapter 3 the how God intends we should live out these truths in our lives. And that was really best described in chapter 3 at verse 16. If you turn there with me again, I just want to review the flow of the text and kind of what Paul is coming back to in the words we're studying this morning. Ephesians 3:16. It says that He, God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Look at verse 20. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. God's plan for victory in our lives day to day is based on the salvation that He has provided for us, the truth of who we now are in Jesus Christ. And the way He carries out His plan and work in our lives is completely by His power, as He imparts strength to our inner man, as we trust and abide in Him each day. Paul starts the section that we are studying today with this truth. He says, "Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God." And this armor is really a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly has a positional aspect to it, who we are in Him. Each of the pieces of armor consists in one aspect, in the positional truth of who we are in Christ. Jesus is the truth. We are righteous in Him. It is His gospel, our faith in Jesus Christ. He is our shield. He is our salvation. And it is His Spirit who illumines and applies the Word of God in our life. It is Jesus Christ living in us that enables us to live for Him. So I want us to see, first of all, that there is a positional truth concerning each of the pieces of armor. However, as we begin this study and the series of messages that will cover these verses over the next few weeks, I also want us to see that there is a practical aspect to each of these things as well. Paul gives aorist imperative commands in the verses before us today, what Wiese describes as curt military orders. He says, "Having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, stand." We are to stand. Paul tells us that we must do in order to prepare for the battles that we will face. What we must do to stand. These are the things we must put on once for all, that we must understand concerning our position in Christ, and we must apply in a practical way, day to day. Each of these things have positional truth as their basis, but they also have practical application in our lives. Today we're going to consider the first of the pieces of armor, the belt of truth. But before we get to verse 14 and this first command, we must first look at verses 11 to 13 and strive to understand, first, who the enemy is. Second, the objective of this war. And third, the nature of the battle. So we'll look at these first three things in verses 11 through 13. In verses 11 and 12, Paul clearly explains that we have a formidable foe, a worthy opponent, that is the devil. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but we battle against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. I'd like to read for you J. Vernon McGee in his commentary, his comment about these orders of demonic forces. He says, these powers are organized. The principalities are the demons who have the oversight of nations. They would correspond to the rank of generals, he says. Powers are the privates in the army who are the demons wanting to possess human beings. The rulers of darkness of this world are those demons who have charge of Satan's worldly business. And spiritual wickedness in high places is the demons in the heavenlies who have charge of religion. Now, this is J. Vernon McGee's idea concerning these things. But what I want you to see from this quote is that the demonic realm is organized. There's a hierarchy, a system that Satan has designed with his demons to affect his will in the world. Satan has an army at work in this world against the cause of Christ, and he likes nothing more than to attack and render useless God's people. Now turn over to 2 Corinthians 10 with me, please. We're striving to understand our enemy and the nature of the battle that we are engaged in. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 3. A familiar passage, but important to our text. Paul writes in verse 3, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." My friends, we must be cautious and understand that our battle is not against men. It is not by carnal means. Our battle is a battle of truth versus error, of philosophies and theologies and ideas of men that set themselves against the truth of God. It is lies and error and false teaching that Satan uses to destroy believers and unbelievers alike. And our weapon, as we will see, is truth. I'd like to read one more quote from J. Vernon. He says, "We don't seem to realize that there is spiritual warfare being carried on today and that people need to be grounded in the Word of God." I wonder how much we think about that as believers. We think about the war that we're involved in. I've been considering that in my own heart, the gravity of the situation and what we're fighting for. He continues, "It is a manifestation of the demonic power that people are being blinded and carried away into all kinds of cults and religions and isms with false beliefs. As a result of all this, the Word of God sinks into insignificance in such churches and organizations. This is the work of the enemy, Satan, and his demonic hosts." End quote. You know, J. Vernon said that maybe 40 years ago. How much more true is this statement today, my friends? That believers are just lulled to sleep, not realizing the battle and being deceived and drawn away. And in these churches that don't value and center the Word of God, the truth, then it just sinks into insignificance. And they're doing all kinds of things as Satan is having his way. We have an enemy, and he is crafty and he is subtle, and he does his best work not in the occult, not on Skid Row, but in the pulpits of professing Christian churches. 2 Corinthians 11, Paul said, "But I fear lest somehow as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit which you have not received, or a different gospel which you have not accepted, you may well put up with it." Down in verse 13, he says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works." You see, we are engaged in an epic battle of truth versus error. Our weapon in this war is truth, the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. We have an enemy, my friends, and we also see in verses 11 to 14 that there is a clear objective in this war for us. Four times the Apostle Paul writes that we are to stand. Verse 11 says that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Verse 13, that you may be able to stand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Verse 14, he says, stand therefore. You see, the final victory has been secured by Christ. I have good news for you if you are in Christ. Jesus wins in the end. We win. I was just talking this morning at 3:30 this morning with the Swedes who came in last night, and they were talking about Syria. One of the men that's there, that's here, was born in Syria. And when he came across into Amsterdam late yesterday, a couple men took him at customs and took him aside, and they wanted to know all about his phone conversations, his email, and everything else, because he'd been born in Syria. He hasn't been there in 30-some years since he was 7. But they checked his email, and they checked his phone records, and they told him in 10 minutes he hadn't contacted anyone in Syria in 10 years. I thought that was a bit frightening. But we see all this going on in Syria, the terrorist attacks. We see Russia coming down to support them. We see everything coming together as the Bible predicts. And maybe it makes us a little nervous in this time, what's going on. But we have hope. We know who wins. And we are on His side. We win the final battle with Jesus. Victory is secured. There's no doubt about that. But in our time on this earth, we are to stand, to hold our ground, to resist the devil. The picture here is that of a battle won. A fort, a hill, a piece of real estate that has been taken, been captured. And now we as the soldiers stand firm against attacks to take that ground back. The soldiers are protecting the victory already won, standing their ground as attacks come. They are not going out looking for the enemy, but rather prepared to stand when the enemy comes against them. The final victory is not in doubt when we are in Christ. But as soldiers on this earth, and in this metaphor Paul is using to teach us in this passage, our battle with our enemy is one of standing firm as Satan attacks, holding our ground by the strength and power of our Lord. So we see in these verses that we have an enemy. And we also see that the objective of our battle is to stand, to resist the devil, and he will flee from us. It's important also that if we are to win the daily battle, if we are to be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, we must understand the nature of this battle. Paul says in verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. When you think about the battle that you're in, how is it that we are to win this battle? What is the nature of the battle? We've seen that it's not against flesh and blood. Our battle is not with men or even with our flesh. This is so important for us to understand. If we believe that our battle is with sin or with our flesh or with other men, then our focus will be in the wrong place. Our weapons will be carnal, and they will be impotent against Satan and his demons. We must understand where the battle is as well as how to fight it. So what is the nature, the essence of this battle of the Christian life? The day-to-day battle against demonic forces to stand, to hold our ground. It is to put on the whole armor of God, meaning really to put on Christ, to focus on Him, to trust in Him and believe Him. In our minds, reckoning, as Romans 6:11 says, what God says to be true in His Word. Not trusting in our emotions or our feelings or the wisdoms and philosophies of this world. The battle is a battle of the mind. To believe and trust God for His power. To be strong in the Lord. To renew our minds to His truth. To be transformed by this renewing of our mind as He works in us by His power. That is, my brothers and sisters, to put on the whole armor of God. In verses 11 to 14, we can know who our enemy is. we can see the objective of the battle. And we can also understand the nature of the battle that we're in. Now, as we come to verse 14, we see the first piece of this armor that we are to put on once for all. Paul writes, "Stand therefore," and this again is an imperative command, "stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." Standing is a common theme in the New Testament epistles for Christians. I was kind of surprised when I started to look at all the places where we're instructed to stand. Let's read a few for you. 1 Thessalonians 3:8. It says, "For now we live, if you stand fast in the Lord." 2 Thessalonians 2:15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or epistle." Galatians 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with a yoke of bondage." 1 Corinthians 15:1, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you receive and in which you stand." 1 Corinthians 16:13, "Watch. Stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Be strong." 2 Corinthians 1:24, Not that we have dominion over your faith, but are fellow workers for your joy by faith, you stand." In Philippians 1:27, he says, "Only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." We see this exhortation again and again, and we see in the verses that we just read the various elements of the armor of God mentioned. Remember, the objective of the battle is to stand, to hold our ground against the wiles of the devil in the evil day when he comes against us. And the first key to standing is to gird our waist with truth. Now, this is the verse that I want to spend the rest of our time on this morning, because, my brothers and sisters, it may not seem so in our crazy upside-down world where evil is called good and good is called evil and we can't make sense of it most of the time. Nonetheless, the truth matters. The truth matters to us, to believers in Jesus Christ. And it is the very thing that holds it all together for the Christian life and the spiritual battle in which we are engaged. I'd like to consider this paramount, I don't want to frighten you here, but I'd like to consider this paramount command that Paul gives us with 5 points. First, the truth matters because it is the preparation for our battle. Second, the truth matters concerning our position. Third, the truth matters to our perspective. Fourth, to our power. And fifth, to our performance. First, we see in Paul's illustration of the armor that the truth is the preparation for the battle of the Christian life. Isaiah 11 and the prophecy of Christ's millennial reign was likely in the mind of Paul as he wrote this passage. Listen to Isaiah 11:5. It says, "Righteousness shall be the belt of his loins," speaking of the Messiah, "righteousness shall be the belt of his loins, and faithfulness the belt of his waist." And because Paul was in prison and chained to a Roman soldier, it is also likely that he had a visual example directly in front of him of the soldier equipped for hand-to-hand combat. The belt or girdle was an essential garment for the soldier. It was the piece that held everything else together. If this were loosed or cut, then all of the rest of the armor would fall away. You might have seen something like this in an old comedy skit, where a belt's cut or loosed, or maybe the clown's at the fair, and the guy's trousers fall down and all his clothes fall off and he's standing there in his brightly colored boxers. This was true of the soldier's armor as well. The belt held it all together as a leather piece that clad everything else together. And this is a tremendous picture of the truth for us as believers. If we are able to stand against Satan in the daily battle, then we must be prepared. We must hold it all together with the truth. And the wording here speaks not so much to the content of truth or even the application of the truth. I want you to get this. It rather speaks to a personal commitment to the truth, to God's word. It could be translated truthfulness. And this is really the major point of our message and text this morning. If we're going to be prepared for the battle, then we must have a passion, a personal commitment to the truth of God's Word. We will get to the application of that truth later when we talk about the sword of the Spirit, our offensive weapon. But here Paul is giving us an imperative command to gird up our waist with the truth, to settle once and for all a personal commitment to God's Word no matter what. Now we probably as believers would give a hearty amen to this idea. Yes, amen. I am committed to God's Word. I am set to believe and trust whatever He says in His Word and to gird myself up, prepare for the battle by believing and trusting God and His truth. However, there are two considerations concerning this truth. One is that in order to prepare ourselves with the truth, we must know it, which means that we must constantly be studying, reading, seeking to know Jesus, just as Paul outlines as the one thing he does in Philippians 3. A passion to know Jesus through God's Word. And second, we must not only be prepared by knowing His Word, ever increasing in our knowledge and relationship with Jesus, but we must be prepared to apply that truth when it is hard, when it is difficult, when it rubs up against our mind and emotions and the wisdom of the world and worldly Christian thought. I appreciated so much Pastor's message last week in Matthew 19. This is a very difficult subject that he preached on because it affects so many in the church and in the world, this issue of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. But God's Word is clear. And Pastor, as always, is passionate to preach the truth, no matter what. These are very difficult things, and we find ourselves often in extremely difficult circumstances in our lives in this world because of sin and choices that we make, or other people's choices and their sin. The question is, will we seek the truth? Will we trust God and believe Him? Will we gird up our waist with truth in preparation for the battle? Or will we compromise and give place to the devil? We cannot skirt around the hard issues, my friends, the issues that confront us in the difficult circumstances of our lives. And this is why we preach through the Word at Living Hope Church, verse by verse, book by book. We don't preach topical sermons as a rule and pick and choose texts. But our great desire is to know Jesus and to prepare ourselves with the truth, the whole counsel of God, as we seek to glorify Him in our lives and lead men to Christ. So the truth is paramount in my life as a believer and my ability to stand against the wiles of the devil. If I believe the truth, then I don't believe the devil. I don't believe his attacks, the doubts that he brings to my mind, the attacks and philosophies that come through the world and the pressures of unbelievers and even sometimes of Christians. We will see this further illustrated as we continue through this message and the rest of the points. The truth matters because it is preparation for the battle, the thing that holds it all together. Next, we see that the truth matters concerning our position. This is another place where we have a choice to believe God or our feelings and experience. There are many popular teachings and ideas about who we are in Christ, about how we should view our position in the battle that we face each day. The question for us is, what does God's Word say? What is the truth? We've talked about this again and again, and sometimes I feel like I'm always saying the same thing over and over, and maybe you tire of me. But I take consolation in Philippians 3:1, where Paul said, "For to me to say the same things is not tedious, but for you it is safe." And I know I need it again and again. I often hear believers and teachers say something to the effect of, "We are all just sinners," or "We are just sinners saved by grace," or "Our hearts are desperately wicked and deceitful above all things." Pastor and I had a meeting the other night with a guy, and he said that very thing. And Pastor said, "Well, you know, your heart's not desperately wicked." And then we were on the way home, and he said, "You know, our heart is desperately wicked." And I said, "No, it's not." Let me ask you, Is that your understanding of the Word of God concerning who you are in Christ? Your position? There may not be two words which are more important in this world than the two little words, in Christ. To be in Christ means everything to us for time and eternity. It means we are no longer an Adam. It means we are positionally righteous in Christ. And watch this, it also means that there has been an actual work done in us. Romans 6, you're familiar with. We've been over that many times. But it tells us that we have died to sin, that we have been crucified with Christ, that we have been buried with Him, that we have been raised to newness of life, that we're now free from sin, that sin no longer has dominion in our lives, that we're dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is this truth important to our preparation for the battle? 2 Corinthians 5 tells us that anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. Jeremiah 31 and Ezekiel 36 make clear that there is a new covenant which God has made with Israel. And He promised it thousands of years ago. But we know from Luke 22:20 that Jesus instituted this new covenant in His blood at the Last Supper, at the time of His first coming. So now we see in Hebrews 8 that we in the church are blessed out of this covenant made with Israel. God will fulfill His promises to Jacob, but we in the church are now being blessed through this new covenant that Christ instituted, giving us a new heart, a new spirit, and the Holy Spirit indwelling us. My brother, my sister, if you believe Jesus, you do not have a wicked heart. God has given you a new heart, a heart of flesh. Paul said in Romans 5 that God demonstrates His own love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. We were sinners. We were in Adam. We were dominated by the sin that dwelt in us and we had no provision to stand against the devil and his schemes. But now, in Christ, we have positional righteousness for our justification. And we also have experienced an actual change where God has done a work in us. We are no longer sinners. We are new creations with new hearts, new spirits, alive to God. The very power that raised Jesus from the dead is working in us, in the person of the Holy Spirit. You are not carnal, my friend. You do not walk according to the flesh. Your spirit witnesses with the Holy Spirit. You are a child of God, a co-heir of Christ, a new creation. Don't tell me that you are just a sinner saved by grace, that your heart is characterized by Jeremiah 17:9, and that you have no power against the devil in this battle. What is your expectation for life today? As a believer in Jesus Christ, as a new man, as a new creation, as a child of God, is it 1 Corinthians 3? Are you just going to act like a mere man? It doesn't say that you are a mere man. It says you can act like a mere man, denying the truth, believing the world, your feelings, your emotions, falling and failing, giving ground to the devil. What is your expectation? I tell you that it's based on what you believe and who you trust. Do you believe that you have no power in you to deal with the indwelling sin that lives in you still, such as Paul testifies in Romans 7? Do you find no power in your members to overcome sin? Is this your expectation? Because it has been something that you've experienced? Be careful, my brother, my sister. You might just live up to your expectation. The truth matters because it is our preparation for the battle. The truth matters concerning our position. And next we see the truth matters to our perspective. And this is so much of what we've been talking about. 2 Corinthians 5, I'd like you to turn to that passage with me, please, as we wrap up here. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to Himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For He made Him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Now all things are of God. We have a new perspective. I remember reading Needham's, I haven't read it in a while, but I'll paraphrase Needham's good illustration on Christian victory, where he talked about being away on a business trip and being in a hotel, and you turn on the television and you're in some strange city, and maybe you pull the curtain closed and something comes on the television that you shouldn't be watching. And he says, so many think that Christian victory is in saying, I'm going to take up my cross. I'm going to deny myself. I really want to watch this garbage, but I'm going to please God by denying that desire in me and that want that I have. That's not Christian victory. Christian victory, he says, is an understanding that it is not my desire to watch that, that it doesn't work toward what I most deeply want, and it is not consistent with who I am or what I'm trying to accomplish. We need to understand that victory lies not in denying myself, but in reckoning who I am, what I most want, what God says about my relationship to sin and the law, and trusting and believing the truth of God's word, and trusting Him to impart power for my victory. Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Our perspective on everything has changed because of what God has done in us, because of who we are in Christ. We can see, like Ray sang this morning, we were blind, but now we can see. We see this manifest in every aspect of our lives and world. Now all things are of God. Everything we see, the creation, lost men, believers, everything now is of God. This is our perspective. The lost man doesn't see this in the world, in politics, in religion, in relationships, in the battle against Satan and his demons. But we see Jesus and His truth, His word, coming to bear on all things in our lives. We need to believe Him and trust Him. The truth matters, my friends, to our preparation for the battle, to our position and understanding of who we are in Christ, and to our perspective. And the truth matters to our power. We've seen clear instruction that this truth is key to our victory, to standing against the wiles of the devil. Our power comes from God. We are to be strong in the Lord. It is He who strengthens us, and He does this as we know and believe His truth, His word. Romans 12 is familiar to us, to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to have our outward actions match the inner truth of who we are. And this happens as God imparts strength to our inner man. This is a biblical understanding of sanctification. This is the truth of Romans 6, reckoning continually the truth of God's word as Satan comes with his lies. This is like spiritual breathing, moment by moment. It's the essence of John 15, abiding in the vine as he produces fruit. We don't need to go looking for Satan to meet him one-on-one in the battle. This is grievous error. We need to be strong in the Lord and depend on His power by faith and trust in His word, His truth. And one last truth I want to consider concerning the belt of truth. The truth matters to our performance. And this is the fruit that God produces in our lives. We do not operate in our relationship with God, as Dr. Jim prayed this morning, on basis of performance or works. But works are a fruit of all that we've been talking about. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared in advance that we should walk in them. Obedience is important to us in the Christian life. It is the manifestation of the truth, our faith in the truth, and God's power as we obey Him and do the works He's prepared in advance for us to do. Holy living is important for God's glory and for the salvation of lost souls as we seek not to undermine the very message that we preach. The truth matters to our performance, to the fruit manifest in our lives. We see this in all the texts we've been considering this morning. For example, Romans 6 tells us that we are dead to sin, alive to God. That is the truth of our position, as we discussed. We must know this truth. And Romans 6:11 tells us to be continually reckoning this truth. And verses 12 to 13 tell us to yield to Christ's power, His power working in us. And then we see and believe and yield. And then it says that we do not present our members to sin, but we present them as being alive from the dead, alive to God. The fruit will not be unrighteous works and sin, but righteousness, the fruit of the Spirit working in us. My friends, if we want to see holiness in our lives, a consistent standing firm against the devil and bringing glory to God, then we need to see the absolute necessity of a personal commitment to the truth. God's Word is the truth, and we need to understand and believe His truth. The truth is our preparation for this battle. We must decide once and for all that we will have a personal commitment to this truth no matter what. We will believe Jesus and trust Him for His power. This is the first piece of the armor. And we will consider the rest as we work through this passage over the next several weeks and consider what it means to put on the whole armor of God and stand against the wiles of the devil. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful that You continue to teach us, that You continue to show us through Your Word Your character and nature, the salvation You've given us, the person and work of Jesus, and Your plan for us, Lord. Thank You for showing us that You intend to work these things out by Your power, and You just want us to know You, to trust You, believe You, and to obey You. Help us to do that this week, and help us to be witnesses of the powerful gospel, Lord. Help us to tell men the truth, the good news of Jesus Christ. In His name we pray.